It's been a while. We've had a little bit of trouble getting these Sunday evening services in the last few weeks with the weather. And, you know, tonight definitely had no weather issues, and except it being a little too warm for January. And I think the police tried to shut us down, so we're receiving persecution on all sides. Tonight I'm going to be finishing up my Wounded Healer series. We've been going through this throughout the month of January, and the purpose of this whole series has been to help us think through what culture looks like, what the kind of prevailing attitudes and thoughts of the world today are, to allow us to be effective ministers into this world, to be able to reach people and connect with them and understand where they're coming from, to give us practical advice and application for what we can be doing to engage people and see life change and sometimes even break us out of habits that we've gotten into. Because the thing is, just the way of doing church and the way that we get people in the front door, it hasn't changed, because ultimately what we're trying to give them is the truth, and it's an unchanging truth. But at the same time, some of the methods, some of the practical ways have. And we have to be cognizant of that. And, you know, something I always keep in my back pocket and always think about is where Jesus said, you know, we must be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so that's what I've been trying to do, is help us to be wise as serpents as we think about the people that we encounter on the streets in the neighborhood or at the grocery store or at work or school or wherever we might meet up with unbelievers. How can we know somewhat of what they're thinking and be able to commune with them and be able to connect with them in a way that's meaningful and will at least begin to unveil their eyes and make them think about what else is out there that they might be missing? But tonight, what I want us to do, we're going to get another point of application on that and hopefully tie this all together, but we're also going to think about ourselves, because we are still here. And Paul tells us we're citizens of heaven, but the thing is, we're citizens of heaven, but we're still living in this earth, and we're still struggling even inside of us with some of that brokenness, some of that old man that we have not yet completely put off here. God sees us as fully justified, and we're fully forgiven before Him, but we know that in this world we still struggle and we still suffer with the effects of sin. And so how can we be effective ministers while we still need, to some extent, ministering done to ourselves? And so when I think about this, and I always try and think about illustrations and things that are going to make this stick, the very first thing that came to mind was just a Bible illustration. There is a story in the Bible which I think so perfectly shows us this, and it's Elijah. You know, Elijah has been seeing all the success as one of the prophets. In the book of 1 Kings, he's a prophet, and he's going up against Baal and against the prophets of Baal. He's going up against Ahab and against Jezebel, and he's having great victory, and he's doing things that are just amazing. You know, raining down fire on altars that are just covered with water, and slaying false prophets, and, you know, things that Dave and I could only imagine doing. And he's just having great success. And yet, it still keeps coming at him, and there's still persecution, there's still suffering. And Jezebel is trying to get him, and so he takes off. He goes. We read this, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he keeps running and running and running. Here's what we read in verse 9. It says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You see, here we have Elisha, and he's saying, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do what you've called me to do, God, and wickedness just keeps attacking me, and my life is at risk, and I'm lonely. I'm all that is left, even I only, God. I'm all you got. That's it. You're looking at him. I'm the last lone survivor. And God says, listen, get it together, go back out there, do what you're supposed to be doing. You're not alone. You're not alone. Go back out, fulfill your mission. Be strong. Know that I am with you. Know that others are with you. And there will be success. You see, Elijah was lonely. He was a lonely minister. He felt like the whole world had abandoned him. He was still struggling with his own fears. That's why God says, what are you doing here? Because he was running. He was running from the ministry that he was given. He was running from the call that had been put on his life. He was running from the mission that was to be completed. And he felt alone, and he felt lost, and he didn't know how he was going to do it. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in that same place where we lose faith, we lose hope, not in God, but in the mission, that the mission can be completed, that we can be used as effective tools in this mission. And sometimes we even feel alone, like we're the only people who care. The world doesn't care. Sometimes maybe we even feel like the people sitting next to us in the pews don't really care. And so we feel alone, we feel lost, and we don't know what to do. What we have to do is we have to learn how to work through that and learn how to embrace that loneliness and learn how not to do the wrong things and not how to run off to the mountain like Elijah did. We must learn how to meet the lost in their loneliness, in our loneliness, and come up with true hospitality and find community and find God in the midst of all of this. So, like I said, we first need to take an honest reflection of ourselves. We've talked so much about the brokenness in the world, and sometimes it feels like we do that all the time. We talk about them out there, the loss, the darkness, the brokenness. And sometimes we forget to evaluate our own situation, which is, we still have our own brokenness to work through. We still have our own issues that hinder us and hamper us every day. Each of us. Nobody is exempt from this. Nobody is free from the struggles of life. As long as we are here, we're going to deal with it. That's why it's in Revelation 21, when it's all over and we're standing with God in glory, that he says, "I shall wipe every tear from every eye." Because right now it hasn't happened. Right now, we still deal with pain and stress and death on a daily basis. And so sometimes it can just be overwhelming to say, how can I help this person with their stuff when I've got my own stuff to deal with? Listen, I'm worried about my finances. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my health. I really don't have the time to be concerned with anybody else's. They've got their own issues. I've got my own issues. Let's just keep our noses in our own camps and everybody just kind of goes about their own business. And if the pastor or if somebody else has all their stuff together, well, they can go minister. But right now, I just need to look out for number one. It's really easy to do this. But what instead we have to do is we have to figure out how we can help tend to the wounds of others while also tending to our own wounds. How we can be out there on the front lines working to help people see through their brokenness and their lostness and the darkness while also working to deal with the brokenness in our own lives. Now, hopefully the brokenness in our own lives won't be to the degree of the brokenness of the people we're engaging with in the world, but you never know. You never know, and we all go through seasons. We all go through our trying times, but this is what we're called to do, and we have to figure out a way to make it work. We have to be a wounded minister, hurt in our own right, and also a healing minister, a minister who's healing others. And the way that we do this is by looking at Christ, because Christ wasn't the one who had it all together. I mean, he was perfect, but he wasn't the one who was fully intact and went to heal others. But instead, it was Christ who made his own wounds a source of healing. Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, right? That's what the words of the song we sing say. They're right from Isaiah 53, right? It was his wounds, his brokenness, the way that his body was broken that brought us healing. And with Thomas, when he doubted, it was Jesus' wounds that brought Thomas to believe. He said, put your hand in my side. See how I've been beaten, shed my own blood so that you could be made whole. And so what we have to do is we have to look at ourselves and we have to say, all right, this is my brokenness. This is what I'm dealing with. These are my wounds. And instead of trying to cover them up and hide them, which is oftentimes what we do, we try and bandage them really tight. Have you ever seen those movies where the guys get shot and they're like, oh, I've got to keep going. I'm going to wrap it up. And then like somewhere later in the movie, they start bleeding through their shirt. And they're like, what happened to you? Oh, it's nothing. And then they like die over because they didn't take care of their own wounds. And that's who we are sometimes. We're wounded and we're injured. And we try and wrap it up. And we're like, it's nothing. I'll take care of it later. I got to go do this stuff. Or sometimes we say, oh my gosh, this is it. I'm going to die. I'm done for. I can't take it anymore. I can't do anything else, right? We've got to find a way to both be tending to our wounds and healing our wounds and helping others. And we've got to find a way to make the most of these wounds. Because that's where the real effectiveness lies. It's when we can say, hey, I've been wounded in this way. Others have been wounded in this way. How can I heal them? I mean, that's how doctors have worked for a long time before it became unethical to do it. They would say, all right, here's somebody with a severed arm. Let's see how we can take care of this severed arm so in the future we can help people with severed arms. Here's a person who has this disease. Let's work on healing this disease so that we can heal other people in the future who have this disease. And so what we need to do is we need to look at ourselves and say, here's where I'm broken. Here's what's wrong with me and inside of me, and here's where I've been able to find peace and healing in the Lord. This is where I've found to get better. Let me take this and share this with others. And you see, that requires more than just than the pastors, because I have my stuff, and Dave has his stuff, and we have experience in the things that we've been through, but sometimes there's just things that we haven't been through. There's wounds that we haven't experienced that you have that make you an ideal minister to certain people. And that's why we all have to work in concert as the body, because we all have our own set of experiences. We all have our own testimony to which we can go out and engage people. We have to learn how to use our wounds effectively. Okay? And know that we're not always going to be all together before we go out to do that. Okay? But we've got to be kind of doing it both ways, taking care of ourselves and taking care of others. This leaves us with a pressing need, because you see, like I said last time, people are fundamentally lonely. That's just the premise that I work on 24/7 whenever I'm engaging other people. They're fundamentally lonely. And a lot of the things that hamper them go back to that, the fact that they just feel alone in this world. And one of the things that feeling alone does is it makes people anxious. I don't want to die alone. I don't want to be alone. I'm tired of being alone. It also makes them seek community, seek other people. But that's not always a good thing, because you know, they seek what? They seek friendship. They seek brotherhood, sisterhood. They seek marriage. They seek a cause, a cult, right? Why do you think people wind up in cults? I've never seen a cult that looked cool. I mean, Mormons don't look cool. All these people that are always wearing like Nike track suits and shooting, you know, drinking Kool-Aid out in Texas somewhere. They don't look cool, but it's people who feel alone and they're trying to fill a hole. And so they seek it. They seek community, right? They're seeking a way to deal with their loneliness. And we seek a way to deal with our loneliness too. Only hopefully we figured out the way to deal with our loneliness is Christ. Right? I mean, it's one of those cheesy illustrations that I've heard before. I'm no offense, but sometimes I think, you know, that whole, there's a Christ-shaped hole. It's like a Christ-shaped puzzle piece that's in your body. I get it, but it's sometimes I'm like, I don't like hearing that. But then at the same time, it's like, yeah, you know, there is. Because if we try and fill it with other stuff, it's not going to work. Might be a Band-Aid. Right? Have you ever tried to put a Band-Aid on that didn't fit? Like one of those ones on your knees and you try and put it like between your fingers? And it works for a minute, but eventually it works its way off and it's no good, right? And that's the way that trying to fill our life with all these other things, to fill that loneliness with other things is. Now when he says, the Christian way of life does not take away our loneliness. This is one of the things that I want us to focus on. It doesn't take away our loneliness. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't feel lonely at times, right? But it protects it and cherishes it as a precious gift. No love or friendship, no intimate embrace or tender kiss, no community, commune, or collective, no man or woman will ever be able to satisfy our desire to be released from our lonely condition. Because honestly, at the end of the day, it's that loneliness that can drive us back to the cross. It's that feeling that there's stuff that's not right in this world that drives us back to the cross. And sometimes we think that we don't need to be driven back to the cross once we get saved. But it's really easy to lose your way as a Christian, to say, all right, I've got it. I've got the Jesus shot. It saved me from all the illnesses in the world. You feel that way when you get the flu shot? You're like, I got the flu shot. Now I'm cool to go hang out with sick people, and I don't have to worry about it. But if I don't get the flu shot, then I need to be really careful, and I'm like calling up family members saying, hey, is anybody over there sick? Because I don't want to come over and get the flu. Right? But we get that flu shot, and you're like Superman. Sometimes we treat Jesus like that. We're like, all right, I got the Jesus shot. I'm all good, so now I don't really need to work and worry about taking care of my soul. I don't need to think about how do I need to come back to the cross? How do I need to still seek forgiveness? Not necessarily in the sense that we have to be forgiven again, but in the fact that if you are saved and then you sin and you don't feel any remorse, that's not a good thing. It talks throughout Scripture about the fact that that's not a good thing. Peter says that this is the thing that makes us so blind that we would forget our own salvation, right? And so we need to be coming back to the cross. And it's that sense of loneliness, that sense of there's something not right, there's something broken that takes us back there. And so we're not abolishing our loneliness and that feeling that we have that honestly that everybody else has. We're learning how to deal with it in a way that leads to healing in a sense now, and ultimately will abolish it. We ultimately will experience what it is that we're wanting to experience, which is fellowship with our Creator. I mean, that's where we're going. We're not going to streets of gold and pearly gates. It's not this materialistic view of heaven that sometimes people have. Where we're going is fellowship with God. It's putting back together the main thing we lost. Adam and Eve weren't in pain and upset because they lost the garden. They lost fellowship with their Creator. They realized they were naked. They had this sense of disconnect from God. That was the big thing that happened in the garden. And so what we're trying to get back is that. Not the garden itself, but what was going on in the garden, which is fellowship with God, which is that feeling of closeness and intimacy with Him, which we have an extent in this world. Once we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we still struggle with that. And we can quench the Holy Spirit, and we can become blind and forget the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. So we have to be careful not to think that this is something that we've dealt with and we don't have to think about, but we have to learn how to let it draw us back when we need to be drawn back, and how to make us whole again when we need to be made whole again, and how to keep us longing for the future, having that future hope, which we said this world doesn't have. They don't have a hope for the future. Their hope is work and pain and stress today, and then I die, and it's just all black. It's just the end of a movie. Somebody rolls the credits, turns out the lights, or turns on the lights, and everybody just gets up and goes. Right? That's what they have. No future hope. Nobody looks forward to the credits of the movie. You're not sitting there watching like, I really hope we can get to the credits of this movie. You're saying, this is a good movie. I'm enjoying it. But then it's over. And that's how a lot of people just live their life. But we have hope for the future. And that hope is that this loneliness will ultimately be gone. This brokenness will ultimately be gone. We'll ultimately regain the fellowship with the Creator that we wanted. All along, we were made for fellowship with our Creator. So if we buy into these false expectations for what friendship is or for what marriage is, to fill that hole of what's missing, we lose our ability to minister to other people in their loneliness. We create this false facade. Oh, yeah, I just got all these buddies, and I don't feel lonely since I have all these buddies. And that's all you need. You just need buddies. We just need you to have church buddies. That'll make you feel not lonely anymore. And then when they say, wait a second, I've got all these church buddies, but I still feel lonely. Something's wrong. Or all you need to do is get married. And if you find yourself a wife, you'll just feel much better. Nice Christian wife. That's what you need right there. And then they get a nice Christian wife and they're just like, well, this didn't accomplish what they said it would accomplish. Okay? Because it's not going to. It's not going to. The only thing that's going to accomplish it is Jesus. And that's only going to get ultimately accomplished in the end, when the rest of this broken creation is put away. Now, when we think about being a minister of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation, okay, and I want you, when you hear that word minister, yes, there's kind of this clerical part of it where there are ministers with a big M or pastors with a big P, but we are ministers of reconciliation, all of us, because we all have the gospel message, right? We all have this priesthood of the believer where we have access to God and we can take the truth out to other people. You don't have to have any special anointing oil put on you to do that. So when we think about going out and ministering the gospel, we want to just let people know the truth and let them know about Jesus. And we get all excited about that, and we have big conferences, and people rally around it. And then we go out to do it, and we're like, well, this is not really as awesome as it sounded, right? It's difficult, and it's because, to an extent, our desire is to reach into people's lives and shake out of them the bad stuff and bring them to see the good stuff, the gospel, and have change and grow and flourish and enter the kingdom. But oftentimes we don't have the opportunity to just step in there and get right in the middle of everything and have influence the way we would like. People just invite us in little bits and pieces of their life. When things are really bad. When they're really bad, that's when they show up. Like, you will not believe what happened to me. This and this and this and this. And honestly, they're probably not even all that interested in making it better. They just want to gripe about it. I've been dealing with a couple of people right now. A guy, another pastor, who I've come to realize is not really interested in making things better. He just wants to gripe about the things that are frustrating him. And I'm like, a lot of what's frustrating you is you and the way you're handling this situation. And he keeps saying, well, no, but this, they're doing this, and this, and there, and this. I just want to gripe, and I just keep saying, here are things that you could do. Don't worry about the other people. Here are the things that you can be doing to help yourself deal with it. And he's like, no, you don't understand. They're doing this, and they're, and it's like, stop, right? People don't really want us to help. They don't really want the truth. They just want to complain because they're alone, because nobody else is there to hear their complaining, and they figure, well, you're a Christian. I think that's one of your job titles, is you're supposed to listen to my complaining and say really nice things like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They don't want to know what that means. They just want to hear it because it sounds really good. I have plans for you. That's what they want to hear. I have plans for you. They don't want to know how we get to those plans or what those plans really are. They just want to know that somebody somewhere has a plan for them, and maybe it's to win the lottery or to get rid of these awful, wicked children who are making their life such a miserable time. But, you know, that's not the plan. The plan is to realize that you are a sinner, that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You can't control the rest of the world, but what you can control is the fact that you're a sinner, and you can come and bring that to Jesus and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation, but they don't want to hear that. The world doesn't want to hear that. That's what we want to tell them, and that's what we want to see them do. But oftentimes we don't have the opportunity to share that with them in the way that we would like, or in a way that's really effective, or a way that leads to any change. And so we get frustrated, right? We get frustrated at our lack of control, at our lack of an ability to actually change people's lives. It's what we want to do. We want to see them experience the happiness and the joy that we've experienced in knowing Christ. And yet they don't. They don't really even know. Their eyes are darkened. And they don't even believe you when you tell them that it can be better. And we get frustrated that we can't make the change that we want to see happen. Even though we know there's a sovereign God, right? We say, God is sovereign. We sometimes feel like, if I could just be better at this, if I could just say the right thing, if I could just, you know, get them to listen to me, if I could just get 10 more minutes with them, right? Or if I could get them to read this book, maybe I can make that difference. Maybe I could help them get out of their painful situation. So we get frustrated at our lack of control. Sometimes that even exacerbates our loneliness. Because we say, you know, nobody cares. I care. Even I only got him here. Nobody else even cares. I'm trying and trying and trying and nothing's happening. Oh well. Guess I might as well just go hide in the mountain. They're all going to try and kill me now for being a Christian. And nobody even wants to listen to what I've got to say. And they don't realize how great it is and how awesome it is. But, you know, so is life. Woe is me. Sometimes we get like that and we get beat down. We just don't want to do it anymore. We don't want to be rejected anymore. We don't want to pour our life and our time into other people just to have them keep doing what they're always doing, acting like we weren't even there. That can be frustrating. It leaves us feeling lonely, aggravated. And so then we try to do stuff to deal with it. Some of us try to stay busy. If I can just stay busy, if I can just keep being busy, be busy about doing ministry, right? Sometimes I know all kinds of guys that get busy about doing ministry. And they're just like, I need to go talk with this guy. And I need to go to this conference. And I got to listen to this podcast. And I got to journal this. And I got to blog this. And I've got to, you know, X, Y, Z. They get busy about doing ministry. And sometimes they neglect just the personal time. That's one thing that I've had to learn, you know, is just that the spiritual discipline of solitude. It's frustrating. It's difficult. Sometimes our minds are racing and we're hearing all these voices, all these negative voices when we try and be silent and sit by ourselves and listen to God. All we hear is the negative from the world and our own fears about ourselves. But sometimes that's what we need, is we just need to stop and be silent and listen. And that's what, I mean, Ezekiel, he's got earthquakes and just tornadoes and fire. And then it's just the still small voice is where God is. And sometimes we have to find that. And you know what's going to happen? Usually to find that, you have to be alone. Sometimes the thing that scares us the most is being alone. If we can just be surrounded by other people, that's the best. Because when we're alone, we feel lonely because we're missing the point. Right? We're missing the point. Sometimes we also try to do this by micromanaging. Right? We try and, you know, oh, there's all these little things I need to fine-tune. Right? I need to send out this Facebook post, and I need to tweak this little thing and work here and work there, and we try and micromanage, and I've got to call this person to get this going. And again, we just, it's busy, and it's being in control, and it's not just entering into that loneliness and entering into that time with God and saying, I need you, right? I need you. It's what got us here in the first place, right? It was a moment where we just shut up and we listened to God. And we were convicted of our sins, and we just said, I need you. And we forget to return there. Sometimes we just forget to return to that same place. And we grow, we get discipled, we grow deeper in our relationship with God, but we never get to a point where we don't need to just be quiet and stand before God and say, I need you. You know, that never happens. That we never get away from that. That's what others need too. And so we need to know how to get there ourselves, to be able to help other people get there. Right? And the best option that we have for doing this, for tending to others and tending to ourselves and finding that time where we're just comfortable with coming to God is by cultivating a spirit of hospitality. And I think this is the best option we have for letting people know the right type of community and the right type of relationship we can have, not one that's trying to fill our loneliness, but one that is embracing our loneliness and embracing our need for God, right? Hospitality is a huge theme throughout Scripture, right? Hospitality is in a sense, opening our doors, serving people, right? That's what we read in Matthew 25 a little bit ago. Hospitality there was given as an indication of true salvation. I mean, that's what he's saying. He says, here's the righteous and the unrighteous. And they're saying, what makes us so righteous? He says, you fed me and you clothed me. You gave me water. And they're like, what? When did we do that? And he says, so you did this to the least of these. You did it to me. You opened your doors and shared. You were hospitable. Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then Isaiah 58, and I hadn't even seen this passage before until I was researching this, and I saw this, says this, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Right? Again, there was Isaiah 58, starting with verse 6. He's telling them, be hospitable, open your doors, share your bread. It means mercy, but it's also being there among them. Right? It's being there among those people. When you see the naked, cover him. Have the spirit of hospitality, which breeds mercy on other people. And when you do that, your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Right? They will be healed as they're working to heal others. That is what he's saying. The spirit of hospitality that has us working to heal others heals us as well. Working to heal others helps heal us as well. That's been God's plan. He said it to Isaiah. It's an indication of true salvation in the New Testament. Hospitality and mercy are a source of healing for others, but they're a source of healing for us too. True hospitality is the creation of an open space where others are free to come in and connect with us. Okay? That's why we can't be stuck in our busyness, trying to micromanage and control everything. But it's just an opening of the door, saying, I'm available. I'm free. I'm here to serve wherever I need to serve, to receive whoever I need to receive. Right? When we're busy, when we are caught up in running away from our own loneliness, we fail to create that open space for others as well. And it's not an attempt to remove their loneliness. It's not an attempt to remove that brokenness in them, right? But it's an invitation into our own. You know, we say, listen, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? We're forgiving them as they forgive us, as you've forgiven us. We need this. We need to be healed. We need this, and we need to give this to others. And it's so much so with all the other things that we do. We need God's provisions on our life. We give provisions to other people to let them know that we have need of this and they have need of this and we're going to meet their need, but ultimately God is the one who meets all of our needs. So we open up this space and we don't try and remove their need, because ultimately we can't remove their need because their need is a Savior. What we try and do is to say, listen, come in here, see my wounds, see my brokenness, where I have been hurt and where I'm still hurting, and see how I'm trying to heal these through Jesus' shed blood on my behalf, through the cross, through these other things that are more specific to our hurts. You know, we've learned ways to get past our problems and our struggles in our life. Or we're learning ways, and we can help other people with those. We can share with them the tips and the things we've learned along the way through experience that have helped us get better. You know, Paul was not shy about making his need known. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we're like, I can't let other people know I'm hurting and I'm suffering because I'm tough. Right? They need me to be strong. Okay? If anybody needed to be strong, it was Paul. How many people were depending upon Paul? He started so many churches, wrote most of the New Testament. You think he could have said, man, I've written all these letters and nobody's even going to care to read them if I tell them that I'm struggling and that this is tough? Because they're going to say, why did you, none of this stuff is helpful to us. It's not helping you. Why should we listen? What authority are you if you're still struggling, if you're alone? But that's exactly what he said. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul's saying, hey, I'm all alone. Everybody's left me. And particularly he's saying Timothy, because he's saying, this stinks. I don't like being alone. I need you here. I've been beat. He's probably healing from some sort of wound at this point. And he's still trying to continue his ministry. He's saying, you know, I've been abandoned by all these people. He probably has just some spiritual needs, somebody to be there to talk with him and encourage him at times. He says, you know, I'm alone. And Luke is here. You know, no offense, Luke, but I mean, just you. I'd really like to have Timothy here also. And Mark, right? But he says, I'm alone and I need help. I can't do this on my own. And we've got to say that ourselves. We can't do this on our own. And we've got to open up that hospitality and invite people in so that they'll be able to say, I can't do this on my own. And again, what we're saying is not, well, we can do it together. Friendship, you and me, let's link arms and we'll make it through. What we're saying is, now come here, let's get together and let's talk about what helps us get better. And let's share and encourage one another through the word, through gospel community, gospel fellowship, building up of one another in the way that the author of Hebrews encourages the people to build up one another. Right? It wasn't building up one another saying, hey, you look nice today. How you doing? It's building them up saying, hey, listen, I know you've had a tough week, but you know, this is something I've been able to do in the past, right? You know, hey, can I pray for you? Can I just listen to you for a minute? You know, we so often undervalue the need to listen. I mean, listening, golly, right? I told you before, we just sometimes need to listen. Gospel listening. You know, it just needs to be a book on gospel listening. And the book on tape will really help you. Anyways. But it's from this, from cultivating the spirit of hospitality, where we open up our lives and we create this open space where we just say, join me, let me serve you and let me receive you and let us just be together and let us reflect on our loneliness and our wounds and let us use them to make one another better. It's in this that true healing gospel community and fellowship arise. And that's what we're trying to get. I mean, that's why we are the church. As I said last week, the church is the gathering of people. It's about an assembly. It's about community, being together, being a body that's joined together in one spirit, one truth, one God. And we want to create true community where we're all moving together in concert together. I think that hospitality is the key to that. When we open up our doors and our lives to one another, then we'll see that. We'll see that unity develop. And other people, as they enter in, they'll just become a part of it. It won't be artificial. I think sometimes we try and create artificial community. We want to create real gospel community, one body. Right? Again, Nouwen says this. He says, hospitality becomes community as it creates a unity based on the shared confession of our basic brokenness and on a shared hope. A Christian community is therefore a healing community, not because wounds are cured and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings and occasions for the gospel. Community arises where the sharing of pain takes place not as a stifling form of self-complaint, but as a recognition of God's saving promises. We gather together and we realize that. And we lean on those promises together. And we remind one another of those promises when we forget about them. We open up the gospel and we say, listen, this is because we are sinners, because we live in a broken world. And we are as much a part of that as anyone else. And we need forgiveness and we need what Jesus did. You know, the Bible is full of verses describing how God uses pain and suffering to draw us closer to Him. Galatians 6:2, it's one of my favorites, says, bear one another's burdens. It's talking to the church. You know, I think if we could just keep that in mind, every time we come together, it's just that bear one another's burdens, right? We come together in community to help one another get where we're going. We're the body of Christ, and we shouldn't be the body of Christ standing still. We're the body of Christ walking forward. We're walking towards eternity together. And we bear one another's burdens along the way. When you hurt, I hurt. And I don't hurt as a way to remove your hurting, but as a way to help you carry that load. Right? Bear one another's burdens. Also, we read this from Paul in 2 Corinthians. And we're thinking about how our pain, how our pain and suffering can lead to help and healing for other people. We read this, 1 Corinthians verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. But the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. They're sharing. They're in pain. They see others in pain. They're sharing those things that God has revealed to them through the gospel. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul's confessing the struggles that they dealt with. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He's given us here just a picture. He's saying, here's where we've hurt, and how we can take our wounds and heal your wounds, the things that we have learned and experienced, and we pay them forward to you, and the comfort that we've experienced, we try and help you feel that comfort. And you can help us by praying for us so that when your prayers and our healing come together, then everybody will give thanks and praise to God for the blessings that He has granted us. This is community in action. This is a sharing of suffering and pain that leads to healing. And this is what we need. And we need to find avenues to foster community, real community, where we're really concerned with one another. And we've talked a lot over the last couple years, or over the last year, about bringing everyone together. And we want to see new people coming in this door. And the reality is, most of the new people who are coming in will be younger, just because that's how numbers work, right? And so it's going to lead to this clash of generations. And we're going to have the older generation and the younger generation, and there's always in churches just this battle, but we want to see community, we want to see it brought together, we want to see real healing, transformative community, where we're sharing in one another's pains. And so we're thinking about this as a church. We're thinking about how can we do this? How can we have young and old sitting across the table from one another, doing these sorts of things, healing together? Because no young person has it all together. No older person has it all together. We all have the same need. We all have one solution to that need. So there's no reason why we all can't be in it together, linking arms in a true healing way. And so as a church, we're searching for ways to bring about this sort of community, this sort of hospitality. That's why we're concerned with mercy, and we're talking about it. That's why certain things that Dave and I have been talking about have been on the table, because we want to find ways to have true community in this church. And so over the next weeks and months, we're going to be trying to explore this and how we can find these sorts of opportunities to open the door and to sit there and say, here I am in my pain and my brokenness, and here's the way that God has comforted me, and here's ways in which I still struggle, and enter into this with me, and I'll enter into yours. And when new people come through this door, we can say, hey, you're broken, we're broken too. Here's a place where we can all point one another to the gospel, where we can all share in the victories we've had and the struggles that we have, and ultimately, as one body, move closer and closer to Him. We all struggle. We all suffer. We all have this difficulty. Hopefully, over the last few weeks, we have learned some of the peculiarities of this current generation and the things that we need to be able to do to be effective ministers. But the thing that never, ever, ever changes is the fact that sin has broken this world. It broke it in Genesis 3. And it is broken through the whole Bible, all the way through. And at the end, it gets unbroken, but that's not happened yet. We're still waiting for that. So it's been broken this whole time. And people have been lonely. They've been separated from their Creator. They've been trying to fill that brokenness with the wrong things. And even those of us who have figured out the right thing to fill it, sometimes go back and try and fill it even more with the wrong things, with our busyness, or with our self-righteousness, or whatever it is that we try and fill it with, when we all of a sudden start to say, hey, I thought I wasn't supposed to feel this way anymore. We need to open our arms and open our doors and be hospitable. Because that's what the Bible tells us. It says be hospitable, and it says it's through our hospitality and our mercy that He builds community. And it's through our hospitality and our mercy that He brings about healing for us, for His people. It's a sign of our true salvation. So it's definitely not something to be neglected. So hopefully we've learned about that, and we've seen those things, and we found just a little bit of encouragement to engage with our neighbors, be more confident in understanding what they're dealing with, and also just a little more encouragement to be okay with our continuing broken state. Yes, we are saved. We're justified. If you were to die this moment, you would go to heaven. Once you have said, Jesus, I accept you in my life, that's all you need, right? It is finished. Jesus offered His life once for all and then sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't have to continually offer sacrifices for sin. But we also know that there's still a little bit of that around here, that we still have these broken bodies, this broken flesh, that none of us is perfect. And it's a constant battle. It's already not yet. That's why sanctification exists. The Bible talks about sanctification because it's the process of being made holy. That's the kind of already not yet, the reality that we live in, even though in heaven it's all taken care of. So we've got this brokenness we need to deal with, and we need to deal with it side by side with one another, not hiding it, not afraid of it, and need to know that in dealing with that and ourselves, that's an opportunity to engage the world and help them deal with their brokenness. We need to be wounded healers, right? That's what the whole point. That's where the title came from. Not the healed healers, right? We're the wounded healers. We suffer, we struggle still. But it's through our past sufferings and our present sufferings that we can help other people also find their way to comfort, just like Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians. So, you know, hopefully we can be encouraged by that. And if there's anybody who doesn't know that, who hasn't experienced that healing the first time, inviting Jesus in to fill that hole that only he can fill. I invite you to do that. Know that he came and lived that perfect life that we were supposed to live and died a death on the cross and was wounded on our behalf. And it's by his wounds that we were healed. And when we trust in him, we put our faith in him, when we confess our sins to him, call him Lord, say, Lord, I need you. Give ourselves to him. We are forgiven. We're made holy in heaven. God sees us as holy, white and pure forever. And then throughout this life, we work to continually be conformed into the image of Christ, to be more and more like him every day. So if you haven't yet accepted that, accept that first of all. And then enter into community with others and seek the healing of those around us who still haven't heard the message. Pray with me.